The following lecture by Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, titled Does Religion Heal or Promote Division Between the Races, was recorded in Charleston, South Carolina, February 27, 1996.
Thank you. We appreciate this opportunity to address the gathering here on the campus of College of Charleston, South Carolina. Dr. Delaney, student body of all of you, we greet you with peace, and we say, Assalamu alaikum, and may peace be unto you. We are happy to see the imams from the area here today. We hope that what we will share with you will be appreciated and helpful in some way, and not harmful or hurtful. This question, does religion heal or promote division between the races or racism, is a very interesting topic, and I have occupied myself with thoughts like this for many years. I have at least about 30 years. Now, so that we don't be in suspense, I'm going to tell you from the very beginning that I believe religion, all the great religions, heal racism, heal the people, heal them of racism. But when those religions are misinterpreted, misunderstood, then they contribute to the division of the people, to ugly divisions, hatred, and racism. It is my understanding as a student of Scripture that Satan, the arch enemy of man, God, is the one that has inspired the people to misinterpret religion, and Satan himself is behind racism. That is my understanding. Our religion tells us, in the words of our holy book called the Quran, or Quran, to say our color is the coloring of God, or our dye, the word sidra is the word in the Arabic text of the holy book, sidra. It means a dye, something that stains and leaves a color on what it touches. So we are to say our coloring is the coloring of God. Now, as a student again of Scripture, I understand this coloring to mean that if God has given color to the rainbow, color to the flowers, to the animals, and the other things that grow out of the earth, and even to the stones that jut out of the earth and reach high up in the mountains, as God says in our holy book, that we are there in the top of the mountains, high mountains, stones with color, sun, light, very white, some black, very black, some red. All of these are signs of God. But it is my understanding that God is saying that man should seek to understand, to have knowledge of how colorism is given, or colors are given, to the natural environment all around us. Someone came to our prophet, the prophet of Islam, Muhammad, of 14 centuries ago, and he had a child, and his child didn't look like him. And he told the prophet that I have so many children, but this child doesn't look like me. And the prophet said, don't you also raise animals? He said, yes. He said, sometimes will there come a young from the mother that doesn't look like the other? He said, yes. He said, that's the explanation for you. So it's genetic, that's what he's telling us, it's genetic. And sometimes the genetic pattern of color or sign or design will not come from Paris before, like grandparents, or Paris even before our grandparents. But suddenly it comes, and there is a child not looking like any of the rest, but it is taking its color or its look from some parent in the life, in the genetic lifeline. So this is the answer. This is not to say that Islam is natural science, no. But Islam respects natural science. And Islam wants us to be aware of natural science. There have been writers who wrote on racism, explaining how people get their different features. Some of them have been American whites, European Americans, Irish and others. Some have been Jews, writing on this topic. especially during the 40s, the 50s, and I think even in the 60s, there was books on trying to explain the scientific explanation, or trying to give a scientific explanation for the variation in features, colors, texture of hair, etc. I believe in my heart and my mind that Scripture wants us to have that kind of attitude towards our appearances. We should look for scientific reasons for us being black in color, and for others being white in color, for some having straight hair, soft, textured hair, and others having lumpy hair or coarse hair. God wants us to look for natural scientific answers and not be superstitious or be made prejudiced because of our differences. This is what I believe that is in Scripture. And I believe the prophet of Islam and all the prophets wanted us to be that way. wanted us to have that kind of distribution and that kind of attitude. So when God says, say, our dye that makes the colors for us is the coloring of God, I believe that's what we're saying. Look to the natural way that God has made color and understand it. Try to understand it. Now we know that colors have meant many things in religion and Scripture. One beautiful example I can readily give you is the example of the rainbow. The rainbow is made because of the sun shining on the water, and the water being in a certain kind of situation reflects the colors of the sunlight, the colors of the sunlight. And it is a beautiful sight to see. For religious people, it had great meaning in times long before we were here in America. It had great meaning to them. It said to them that God loved more than just white people. God loved colorful people. Colorful people. Now, I'll explain what I'm talking about to you. I'm not talking about our physical color. I'm talking about our spiritual life and spiritual color. A person who separates himself from the world and becomes a celibate, or becomes a hermit, or a saint, not wanting to marry, not wanting to enjoy a day at Disneyland, or whatever. That kind of person, if he's without sin, he's like white light, white light. But you can be human beings accepting a human role in society, accepting a human life in its fullness, and have beautiful colors of the spirit, beautiful colors of the soul, all of them. You can have all those beautiful colors. And that's what God wants. God has made us human, and God wants us to be human. God wants us to have all the beautiful colors. And these colors are not given in black and white. In religion, I have learned that white has more than one meaning in Scripture, and black has more than one meaning in Scripture. It is interesting to note that J.A. Rogers, a historian that has not been given much credit, but he's well known by black nationalists, and also by many other black, I would say, rational thinkers, as a very, very interesting historian. J.A. Rogers wrote many books, but one of his books dealt with color. And he investigated the problems of color in the different parts of the world, and he came to the conclusion that white was not always thought of as the best color for human beings, for people. Since I read this in the book by J.A. Rogers, I have studied the religion of Islam, and also have come to know that in the culture of the Arabs, black men had the same respect and the same, I would say, reverence that we give white in Western society and in the world now. In fact, white in the whole world, it means the chosen color. And black, whether it's said or not, it means the undesired color. That doesn't mean that blacks are saying that color in Africa. No, I'm not saying that. But when they think of colors, they think of white as a chosen color. White is purity. White is purity. White is everything. White is divine. White is purity. In our culture, black was not used to say master, M-A-S-T-E-R, master. And the word that means mister right now in Arabic language comes from the word black. If I say mister, I say Sayyid. Sayyid John. Sayyid Hassan. Mr. John. Mr. Hassan. Sayyid. And black is seen, it means black. Eswat is another derivative meaning black. Eswat, seen, Eswat. Sayyid is something derivative from the word, from the term black. So if they want to address masters or the most esteemed people among them as Sayyid, that tells us that once black had a very special meaning, a very rich meaning, and a very honorable meaning for them. So I tend to believe J.A. Rogers' conclusion that once in ancient times, black had the same was given the same value, the same regard, the same kind of reverence almost, I would say, that we are given to the color white. Going back again to the scripture, I found that in the Bible, the world began in darkness. Everything was under darkness. And God had done this. Nobody else had done this. God had done this. God had made everything under darkness. And our Holy Book, the Quran, says very much the same. Says God began or started the night and the day, meaning that the night was first and then the day came. The night preceded the day. And over again, we read in the text of the Quran that He causes the night and the day to follow each other in turn. And the night preceded the day, went ahead of the day. Jews and Muslims, we start our day at night. Now, you may say, well, we don't. We start our day in the morning. No, we too start our day at night. England is after midnight. That's the next day. So when it gets 1 second after 12 o'clock midnight, our day starts. Our day starts at night, in the depths of the night. And this is what the Bible says, you see? The evening and the morning was the first day. The evening and the morning was the second day. The evening and the morning until it gets to the seventh day, the market, then the seventh day. And this is how it works, you see? So, in my study of these colors in the Bible, I come to understand that they both have favorable meanings and unfavorable meanings. White, because it has so much importance to man, meaning as a term meaning consciousness. When you wake up out of sleep and you're conscious, that's the light of yourself. When you are asleep and don't know what you're doing, that's the black of yourself. That's the original black, the first black, and the first light. The first black is when you were asleep in death, or asleep in your mother's womb. And the first light is when you became conscious of yourself and conscious of your environment. So consciousness is white, and unconsciousness is black. And you hear the expression, blackout. Blackout. You can hear that expression. So these are not meanings that we have lost completely. We still have these meanings with us. Now, there is also another meaning to sight. So sight in its innocence means without sin, means the conscience is without sin. And black in its innocence means your natural behavior is without sin. And God made us originally with a behavior that was not sinful. Every baby that's born and put in the nursery for mom and daddy to look at tonight or tomorrow or any time, every baby is innocent and without sin. And no baby there in that nursery is behaving sinfully. This is the original innocence that God created us with. And in that sense, every baby in the nursery, whether that baby is a Russian, African, Nigerian, Spanish, or whatever, that baby is black, in that baby's natural behavior is innocent. Conscience hasn't dawned yet to the extent that baby can act upon its own thoughts and upon its own mind, upon its own conscience. So it is living in the original black that God created it in. Now, why would the Arab culture think of black as being masculine, I think the movie that gave us Jedi has something to do with that understanding, or touches upon that understanding. That when man relies upon his better forces in himself, when he relies upon his innocent forces in himself, And he doesn't want his own man to lead him. He wants the innocent forces that God created to lead him. And he concentrates and he says, "Oh, let my best self come forward." If he follows that, he's following the original purity that God created from him. He's following the original power and its original purity, and its original purity. He's following the Jedi of himself. I hope you're understanding what I'm saying. And you don't have to be Nigerian, or guy from Ghana, or Kenya, or somewhere to appreciate this. The whitest man of New Zealand or anywhere can appreciate this, because it's not the black of the skin. This is a black that has to do with the soul and its intelligence, the spirit and its innocence. So this language is confused by the devil, by Satan, and put out to make people think that he's talking about the concrete and not the abstract. Then people will be loyal to think that because they are white in color, they belong to the divine side. And if they're black in color, they belong to the devil side. This is what came into religion, and this is why the devil is sometimes described in some certain religion as black, and angels are white. And the suggestion is heaven is white. And when you look to the heavens at night, you find a lot of white stars. White dominates up there. But look closely. Occasionally you'll see a blue star. Occasionally you'll see a red star. And when you look down here near to yourself where your real life is, one day you'll see that beautiful angel. So I would like to invite all of my African brothers and sisters, African American brothers and sisters, who've been just bogged down in this confusion of race and color, to take special note, make special note of what I said in this brief address here, and think about it. Think about it. Let your best mind come forward and think about what I said. And I hope that you will come to the conclusion that I have come to. There's a waste of time to be calling yourself superior because of the color that's on your skin, your pigmentation in your skin. It's a waste of time. It's foolishness. It goes against the grain of human life and human progress. It goes against the grain of morality and rational thinking. It goes against the grain of human excellence. So please, I invite you to come out of your racist mind and understand that this is the truth. That Satan put on the world, put us on the world, and he's got us all against each other. When we should be looking at the colors of our soul, the colors of our spirit. That the creed of my God, like the beautiful flowers in their little colors, like the beautiful rocks, the gems, the stones, the precious stones, in their little colors, like the beautiful heavens that we look up to, with its black and its white canopy, or its black canopy bedecked with white light, and sometimes red and blue. Thank you very much. God guide us to the truth. Amen.
As your mom catches his breath, he did agree to take some questions, and I do hope that, again, as moderator of this program, that we will ask questions and not make statements. So with that, we will open the floor to questions from the audience. And we'll take a few, about 10, 15 minutes.
All right, okay. I welcome anyone to ask any question you'd like to ask on this subject, or this topic, this concern that I've been addressing for about 25 minutes or so. If you have any question or any comment, you're welcome. Yes. Yes. Can you, if you're not shy, I would like you to come closer so I can hear you better. I have a head cold and my ears are not open. Up in the plane, they locked up and I haven't got them unlocked quite yet. Yes, yes. Yes, the question is, how did I form or come up with the color, that looks like it's a theory, that color in scripture is talking about the colors of the soul or the spirit and not the physical color. the Quran, we are guided to understand that whatever God is talking about, whether he's talking about the physical objects or abstract objects, the most important understanding to get is this understanding that God is addressing the soul of man and the spiritual life, more so than anything else, although other things are important. So the more important application is the abstract application, not the concrete application. That's what we've got to know by the teachings of Quran and also the teachings of our Prophet Muhammad ibn Abdullah, who lived and preached on the earth about 1,415 years or so ago. That's what we're made to understand. But when we read in Genesis of the Bible, language that addresses the white color, not as an innocence or purity, but as a sickness or a disease or a deception, like the spots of a leper. That's from the Bible. And another quote from the Bible is, your fight is not the fight of purity, your fight is the fight of leprosy. Leprosy. That's a disease that makes white black. You know something about leprosy. And so to me, that alone is enough to suggest to me that the real focus should not be on the abstract, on the concrete, but on the abstract. Because this is talking, the language is saying that the white in your skin, talking about a person that has leprosy, is not the white of purity, but the white of leprosy, a disease. This was not addressed to leper. This was addressed to people that were supposed to be physically healthy. Now, why would that language address me, and I don't have that leprosy, that way? That is to tell me that my innocence I claim, my righteousness that I claim, is not really genuine. That my righteousness is not there, but what I'm presenting as a pretense is really a deception or a disease, like leprosy. And leprosy is a very contagious disease. They used to isolate them, put them away from the far away from the society. And I believe, again, and I don't always like to do this, because it's disturbs certain people, and I don't like to disturb anybody. If I could step around Satan, I would. yes, I don't want to see him, and I don't want to meet him, I don't want to have anything to do with him. I believe that this listening in the Bible was the first listening of the problem of racism. White racism, white supremacy. The white supremacy had started to grow, and the people of Scripture was addressing. And they were saying that, don't think that your white skin makes you so great. White is not always good. Look at the spite of a leper. The bite of a leper is spiter than the average white person, you see? But look how bad that spite is. How undesirable that spite is. I think that was the first time that the people of Scripture addressed black, or white. And the Quran addresses the problem of black superiority too. It addresses it. It is just as if the Arabs had that idea one time, that the black is superior to the white. It is just as if in this way, it says that on that day, the faces of the condemned will be blackened. Blackened. They weren't originally black, they were blackened. The faces of the condemned will be blackened. And the black of their faces will be the black of shame, of regret, etc. Now we know regret and shame is akin to fear, isn't it? And when one is under heavy fear, something is put on the heavy fear, the color goes out of the skin, and the skin gets darker. So the wise accepted these things, these happenings in nature, and God inspired them to address these things. I hope I didn't say too much, and I hope I satisfied the question. If I didn't, I'll ask you to ask me something more, maybe I can explain more. That's it? Thank you very much. Is there another one that has a question or a comment? Thank you. Yes, sir. Wa alaykum as-salam. Yes.
Avoid not getting
too involved
in one and not enough
to trust it. I think I understand the question. Yes, that's a problem. You know, scripture says that the person attracted to scripture. It was fascinating, very fascinating. So, scripture, whether it be Bible, Quran, or the Buddhist Bible, or Torah, whatever, is very fascinating. And you can lose yourself. You can lose yourself. You can become obsessed. Obsessed with the determination to unlock every secret. That's a punishment. That's not a reward, that's not a blessing, that's a punishment. And that will come to a person who tries to walk into the secret avenues, the secret ways of scripture with the wrong intention. If you go into scripture with the right intention, then your intention should be to find what yourself should be in the presence of God. You should want to know how are you to be in the presence of God so you will know how best to live your life as God wants you to live your life. Now, that can be said in many ways, but I'll put it that way. If your intention is not to be a better person for God's sake, then most likely your intention is tainted. Your intention is defective. It's not pure, it's not innocent. And to go into scripture to find the issue with that kind of attitude or with that kind of interest, the scripture itself will be a punishment to you. You will become obsessed with your ideas and you will waste your whole life and all your energy and end up in hell in the afterlife. So please, respect the scripture. If you don't want to follow God's way, don't pick up the scripture. That would be my advice to anybody. Now, again, language is fascinating. Language itself is a fascination, especially for the speaking of language. And there's more words in the language of man than there are people on earth. So again, we can waste our time if we want to learn language and master language. Have a special interest. Have a particular interest. Know what you want to go after. Know what you want to be and know what you want to go after. Then go after what will serve your future, what will best serve your aspiration, your future life that you want. Go after that. Don't waste a lot of time with things on it. You'll never get anywhere. You'll become lost. you're wondering, wondering about this forever. I love language, but language to me is the second field of interest, not the first. The third field of interest is obedience to God. Obedience to God. And I study language because I want to be better prepared to obey God. If you have innocent objectives, pure objectives, you don't have to worry about becoming imbalanced, losing our balance, becoming too heavy in one organ than the other. You know, a man that was nothing but knowledge and no soul and no conscience and no governing law, maybe one side of his brain would grow so big until it would weigh about 2 tons, and the rest of the side of his body would weigh about 6 ounces. You know, that'd be a way out speech, wouldn't it? That'd be a weird speech with one big side of his brain and the other part of his body all shriveled up. So this part would be whole and natural and good. Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? I like that, but I'm going to tell you, whole, natural, and good. Thank you very much. I thought the time was up. Well, the dean said I can accept this. Another question. Yes. Yes.
How do you address those individuals who have come so integrated in their thinking that they turn away from their racism?
They turn away from?
Their racism from them.
Yes, yes, yes. Yes. Well, I don't know. Now, if a person turns away from his or her racial group because he is ashamed or feels better off in another racial group, then it could be because of a number of flaws in their thinking. And the worst one would be to think that their physical color or makeup is not as appreciated as the physical color and makeup of a white person or another person of a different race. That's a terrible ignorance, and some people still have that going on them, and I think we should have compassion for them, and we should do more of the kind of talking we're doing now to bring those people out of that mind to look at the real form of a human being, because after all, if you shave up some animals, they may look very much like some of us, physically. In fact, I've been watching TV sometimes, cartoons and things, and I'm telling you, they can make an animal, they make an animal look just like a human being. I say, hey, that looks like my cousin. So you have to bring them away from that kind of person, where they see the abstract person as the real person. The real person of value is not this flesh and blood image that we see, although that has great wisdom in it. When God designed the human anatomy, the human form, this symmetry, etc., God designed a wonderful thing. So it's a wonderful thing in its physical composition, but it is even more wonderful and more special in its spiritual composition. The intellect of man, the soul of man, the sentiment, the affection, the faculties of man, all of these abstract entities are much more important than our physical appearance, our physical etiquette and structure. So this is the kind of language that we should be using and sharing with the public, so the public comes back to an appreciation of the human creation that's in the physical body. So we would never be human just with the physical body. Physical bodies of human beings have been separated from human society, and they have been discovered by archaeologists or by sociologists, and they have been found to be living an animal existence and thinking themselves to be animals, barking like baboons. Why? Because they didn't have the spiritual contact with another person, then if you have the spiritual life of a real, true, abstract entity, the human entity, in their physical structure. Thank you very much. And we will leave now. Please be all who will God guide us all with ease and happiness. Amen.
For more on the ministry of Imam W. Dean Muhammad, Muslim American spokesman for human salvation, call or write WDM Publications. Call 1-708-862-7733 or write Post Office Box 1944, Calumet City, Illinois 60409. And thank you for listening.